I'd like for us to begin reading once again this morning at verse 9, and we'll read through verse 20. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of God, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. And the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Father, again, help us as we come to your word this morning, we pray. That again we may, in your word through the Spirit, hear our Lord and our Savior speak to us. Speak to our hearts. Reveal to us again this morning, we pray, something of the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. As we pray in his name, amen. Last week we began looking at really the first vision that's in the book of Revelation. There will be six more. There are seven total visions. And again, you're probably picking up already that the number seven is pretty significant, pretty big in the book of Revelation. It is simply sometimes referred to as the number of God. It basically is setting forth the number of completion. It's the number of totality. It's the number of fullness. There are some things that we really didn't get to last week that I want us to kind of park on this morning before we get to the letters that the Lord Jesus will dictate to be sent to the seven churches of Asia. Really want to get there, but I don't want to rush to get there. And I think really what we're going to look at this morning is so essential and so important as a foundation. So next week when we begin with the first letter to the church at Ephesus. Verse 12, we're told that John sees a vision. He sees a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. says, having heard the voice that sounded like a trumpet, saying, write, in verse 11, verse 12 tells us that John turned to see the voice that was speaking with him. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. So what did he see? What are these seven golden lampstands? They're divine force in the last part of verse 20. We're very clearly told what these lampstands are, what they stand for. The seven lampstands are the seven churches that he mentioned. So there's no question about that. When John turned, after hearing this voice, when he turned, the first thing he saw was the church. He saw these seven golden lampstands. They would have been the lampstands, probably in the idea of the menorah in the Old Covenant, that light that was the light of the tabernacle. It was the light of the ministry of the priests within the tabernacle. Behind the wall, you had the seven candles on the menorah. He saw the church. He saw the gleaming luster and brightness of the church. It was the first thing that caught his eye. But didn't catch his eye for very long. He goes on in verse 13. In the middle of the lampstands. Here's the glorious lampstand. Here's the glory of the church. But now there's something in the middle of this that catches his eye. See, I'm convinced today there's a lot of people who look at the glory of the church without seeing what's in the middle of it. And that's the gist, really, of where we're going this morning. Because when Jesus writes those seven letters, he's writing to seven specific churches that have issues, that have some problems. A couple of them, there's no criticism made. John sees something in the middle that is so much, so far more glorious. And he's standing in the middle of the church. This vision, whoever it is standing in the middle of the church. You say, well, wait a minute. It doesn't say he's standing. It just says that he's in the middle of the lampstands. Well, down in chapter 2, verse 1, the angel to the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the golden lampstands. So he's standing. He's walking. He's living. He's moving amongst, in the middle of these lampstands. It is the vision of the glorified Savior, the glorified Lord Jesus Christ that grips John. John the Apostle, and holds his attention and directs his attention and captures his attention. It's Jesus Christ in the midst of the church. It's Jesus Christ in the center of the church. This is what is meant in Revelation 1:1, the very first verse, the very first phrase of this book. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, his human name, his earthly name. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt have a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sin. This is the revelation of Jesus, who is the Christ, the promised one of God, the King promised, the anointed one, who will be God come in the flesh. Truly God, truly man, Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is concerned. It is dealing with setting forth the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who Jesus Christ is today in the midst of his church. Who is this Jesus Christ? Who is the Lord of history? Who is the sovereign one? Who is the reigning one? Who is the one who's in control of everything that takes place? Who is the King of Kings? Who is the Lord of Lords? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if we don't grasp this, we're going to completely miss the meaning of the book of Revelation. It is He who is the Lord of history, who is the one of whom all human history finds its meaning. There is no existence, real existence. There is no real life without finding its meaning and its focus in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be a billionaire. You can be successful in business. You can be famous. And it's all meaningless. Because it's not experienced in the presence of this reigning Lord Jesus Christ for His glory to make His glory known. Or you can just have a comfortable life. Have a perfect family. Great job. Secure savings account. Little money in a checking account. If it's not experienced in the presence and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all history, it is meaning. This Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who is bringing all of history to consummation. Everybody is just so ready to get to the consummation, trying to figure out the details of the consummation and what that's going to happen. And they miss this reigning Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the church most of the time. The book of Revelation is so relevant, it cannot be ignored, because to ignore the book of Revelation is to ignore the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's just too confusing. Just too hard. Verse 13, John goes on to tell us, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man. One like the Son of Man. And again, I pointed out last week that this takes us back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And again, if you look in Daniel chapter 7, 13, it's talking about one like the Son of Man coming up to the Ancient of Days and receiving a kingdom. And a kingdom that will never end. And it was the hope. It was Daniel's hope of looking forward that God was going to intervene into the life of the nation of Israel. God was going to bring them out of captivity. That there was this one like the Son of Man who was coming, that was going to deliver and restore Israel. One like David, who was enthroned as king and at the golden age of the nation of Israel, and all the world was coming to Jerusalem, and it was the high point of the existence of the nation of Israel. But again, we're told in 2 Samuel 7 that David will have a son who will sit on the throne. And most of the thinking in the Old Covenant, this term son of man, was that this human being was going to come and he was going to be the son of David and everything was going to be restored. We know that the term Son of Man was the favorite expression, or the way that Jesus addressed himself when he was upon this earth. The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is one of the passages that sets forth the humanity of what John saw here in heaven. John is seeing the same Christ that he knew during his earthly ministry. And yet, he's a transformed Christ. John looked at this vision. He looked at this amazing vision, this one standing in the middle of the lampstands, and he recognizes him. One like the Son of Man, the promised one. John says, I saw someone like a Son of Man, someone who looked utterly and completely human. John is reminding us that the reigning Lord Jesus Christ is still human. Truly man. Truly man. An enthroned high priest. Yet, he is not exactly the same humanness that he was in his earthly ministry. And John is saying, this is the one that I walked with. This is the one that I ate with. And just a few short hours before he went to the cross, I laid my head upon his breast and I looked at him and asked him, am I the one? Am I going to betray you? He's the one that after the cross, as he saw his Lord, this Jesus hanging on the cross, and Jesus speaks to him, son, behold your mother, mother, behold your son. And John took Mary into his family. He saw him dead. But he saw him resurrected. He saw him alive. It was the same Jesus with the nail prints. But he was different. It was the same Jesus. And he ate with him again. But now he could pass through a door and make his presence known. Yet now, even again, he saw this same Jesus, yet in a different type of humanity. It is the same Christ. And this Christ is still human. But he is now exalted. What we've been looking at, what we looked at this past Wednesday night in our study with R.C. Sproul. What did Jesus do? And last Wednesday night, Dr. Sproul went through this contrast between our Lord in his humiliation, leaving the glory of heaven, presence of his Father, becoming man, the God-man, taking upon himself humanity. His humiliation, the one who created all things, being subject to all things, being made subject to the law of Moses. His humiliation. And then he was talking also about in the resurrection and his ascension, his humiliation being exchanged now for his exaltation. This is what John is seeing. He's seeing the exalted Christ. He's seeing the exalted God-man. One day, why is it so important that we see this? Because this is our hope. This is our confidence. That being placed by grace in Christ, one day, this time of humiliation, this time of suffering and pain, will be exchanged for a time of exaltation. That's what John's seeing. One day, if we are Christian this morning. And what does that mean? Not asking if you're religious. Not asking if you know we're even a part of a church. Asking, are we Christ lovers? Are we Christ lovers? If we are, we have this tremendous hope that just as our Lord, in whom we have been placed, was translated from a state of humiliation to a state of exaltation, we will be too. There was a time, if we're honest, when we can say we hated Christ. We were born dead in trespasses and sin. We were born loving only ourselves. And boy, we can cover that up and make that look very religious, but at the heart of hearts, everything we do ultimately is self-directed, and we're wanting attention, and we're wanting praise, and we're wanting people to look at it because we love ourselves. That is not Christian. Christian is a person who's come by the work of the Holy Spirit to love Jesus Christ more than anything else or anyone else. Our lives are centered on making Christ known. This is who John sees. And he describes him. In the middle of the left hand, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to it. Now you are taking and contrasting the Son of Man statement to what he sees, how this Son of Man, this totally human being, is now dressed, and it's all the descriptions of God, of divinity, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. He's the high priest. His head is white. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. His eyes are like the flaming fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. These are all descriptions of God in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. And John sees this Christ, truly, this God-man is standing. This exalted Christ is standing in the midst of the church. And he has made us to be a kingdom of priests. He's made us to be a kingdom and priest to his God and Father. And to him, to Christ, be the glory forever and ever. This one has changed our lives. He has made us something we weren't. We were in our own kingdom. We were in the kingdom of the world. We were in the kingdom of Satan in darkness. And he has made us to be a part of his kingdom. We were priests to ourselves, thinking that the world revolved around us. Now we are priests of this Christ to the world. We have a different purpose. He stands in the midst of the church, giving the church its assignment, giving the church its purpose, its calling. He stands in the midst of the church. Where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus said, there I will be also. To those who have been loved, verse 6, by Christ, those who have been released, look at verse 6, And he made us a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Verse 5, the last part. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. This is who Christ's lovers are. And he's in the midst of the church. No matter what's going on, where two or three of these Christ lovers are gathered, Christ is there. He's in the midst. No matter what they're doing, Christ is there. Seeing, hearing everything that's taking place. Get together as Christ's lovers. What are we talking about? Who are we setting forth? Who are we trying to take attention to? What this means, this is what it means to be a Christian. Not just something on Sunday morning. Not maybe Wednesday evening. But it is being in the presence of this exalted Christ all the time. This Christ, this one, is present all the time and in control all the time. No matter what's going on, he's present. He's in control. No matter what's going on, we can rejoice in him. We can say, thank you for this thing. You are in control. You know what it really means? As Christians, we really never have a time of privacy. We never have a time that says, this is my time. We've been bought. We've been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Well, I really wanted to be short this morning, so we're going to bring this to a conclusion. Doesn't mean I'm going to be short. In his right hand, verse 16 tells us, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. This isn't just the sun. This is the sun shining in its strength. 12 o'clock, June 21st, the longest day of the year, the sun at its greatest strength. This is the Christ that's in the midst of the church. If this Christ is not in the midst of the church, it's not a church. It is this Christ that we have been joined to by God's grace and the working of the Holy Spirit. If it's not this Christ, then we're joined to a false Christ. And there's a lot of them around today. A church may be a group of gathered religious people. And they may be nice people. And they may be politically correct people. And they may be sensitive people. But they're not a church centered in the person of Jesus Christ. If it's not this Christ that's in the center of their midst. People whose lives reveal ultimately that they don't trust this Christ. They don't rest in this Christ. They don't seek the glory of this Christ. Really, they hate this Christ. If anyone loved mother or father, son or daughter, husband or wife, or even your own life more than me, you are not my disciple. Matthew 10, 34 to 39. One of the disciples, one of the followers of Jesus came to him and said, Lord, I want to follow you. Let me go bury my father. The greatest responsibility of a Jewish young man. to see that his father was buried before the sun went down. And Jesus said, "Oh, sure, son, go ahead. Put everything aside." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me." We can't make the world happy. We have nothing to offer the world as a church. We have nothing to offer the world as a church except this exalted, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have to offer. That's what we have to declare. That's what we have to demonstrate in our lives, that this is who we rest in. We can't make the world love us. They never will. Non-Christians will never love us until they love the Christ that we love. We can't make them happy. We can't make them fulfilled. They'll only know emptiness until they know the Christ we know. And our lives are to be so centered upon this reigning Lord Jesus Christ, they will either be drawn to him or they will run away from him. They'll be drawn to us or they'll run away from us. And it's our job to make sure that they don't begin to control our lives. And we love them more than we love Christ. All we have, the point of this message, all we have is this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All we can offer is this Jesus Christ described in this vision, who has this sharp two-edged sword, and it's either gospel or it's judgment. It's either life or it's death. There's nothing in between. You can't play in the middle and walk in both of these realms. It's either one or the other. Either I am a Christ lover or I'm a Christ hater, and my life demonstrates it in light of this picture. We have no alternative. People can say, "Well, you know, I really don't like the message." Well, maybe you'll like our music program. Maybe you'll like our youth program. Maybe you'll like our emphasis on families. Nothing. We have nothing to offer except Christ. One note. If Jesus walks in the midst of the church, and he does, if a person has experienced the life-changing work of the Spirit of God, making us released from sin, being loved by Christ, being made a kingdom, and being made priest to his God and Father, just as Christ is, and we have been placed in Christ. If Christ is walking in the midst of the church, where is this person walking? In the midst of the church. We walk and we experience, as we were talking about in the Sunday school class, in the midst of the church, and God blessing us with the gifts of others within the midst of the church for the glory of this exalted Christ. And that's setting up the reasons for these seven letters to these seven churches. Look at verse 20. I just want us to understand maybe what the angels to the seven churches are. And we'll stop on this one. "As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands," we know who the seven golden lampstands is. There's no doubt about that. That's the church, these seven individual churches. "The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches." Who are the angels of the seven churches that are the seven stars in the right hand of Christ? The authority. The control. Some people believe that these are literal angels of the church, that each church has an angel. Sometimes they look at it as a guardian angel. Some people believe and write that these angels are just literal angels, and it really kind of fits in with Revelation, because where you find the word angel, it's usually these beings, non-human beings. But why write to the angels? Jesus is addressing the church. Jesus is addressing people in the church. Well, the second view is that these angels are the leader, or is the leader of the church. It's perhaps the pastor, the minister of the church, and the letter is being written to the leader of the church. And again, the word angel means messenger, literally. So who's the one who's delivering and guiding the message? Again, the same thing. The letters are addressed to churches, not to the leaders of the church, not to one person in the church. Probably this is what it means. The angels of the churches are the churches in relationship to this exalted Christ. And if we're not in relationship to this exalted Christ, as I said before, we're not a part of the church. The angel of the churches are the churches in relationship to this exalted Christ. Why the church exists? Why do we exist? What's our purpose? Why have we been called together? Why are we the ecclesia, the called out ones to be joined to this Christ, to exalt Him and to set Him forth? The angel of the churches are those who still exist upon this earth, but our citizenship is not upon this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, where we look for the return of our Lord and our Savior. It's a part of our Lord's prayer. Lord, they will be in the world, but they are not of the world. They're not controlled by the world. They don't think like the world. They don't respond like the world. They live in the light of this exalted, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. To those who see themselves as kings and priests with Christ, having a message, having a light to shine, Jesus is going to write these churches a message. He says, I've got something to say to you. He's going to take these seven churches to the angels, these seven churches, people in these churches who are related to this exalted Christ, who have a true sense that what their purpose is, but have been sidetracked, have been directed to look other ways. Matter of fact, we'll get to one, the last one. And where is Jesus at the church of Laodicea? Outside knocking on the door. Will you let me in? There's nothing more worthless on this earth than a group of people gathered, calling themselves a church without Christ being in the center of it. This exalted Christ. So that's kind of the lead-in to the seven letters very quickly. Let me share one thing with you. No. Talks about Jesus having the keys of death and of Hades. There's an account of an old preacher. It was an old black preacher. It was an Easter Sunday message. He was preaching to his congregation. And he was portraying and playing the role of Satan. And he's addressing the demons of hell. And he addresses these demons and he says, he's gone. He's gone. And he's got the keys. That's our Lord. You know what we have? We have an answer to what happens to you when you die. We go into the presence of the one who has the keys of death and of Hades, the place of the dead. We have an answer. And it's this exalted, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make him known. Rest in him today. Trust in him today. Seek this Christ today. Let everything else go. Let all goods and kindred go. And seek this Christ. Let's stand. Father, we thank you this morning for the Jesus Christ of this table, the God-man, who came and died as a substitute for sinners, purchased his church. And Lord, we thank you from the depths of our hearts that by your grace and grace alone, you've made us a part of that church. Now, Father, continue to reveal the glory of this exalted Christ, as it then will conform us and to shape us and to mold us into being conformed to his image, to shine as lights in whatever part of this world you call us to walk. And Lord, we pray for your church, and we thank you for your church this morning. Local churches that show forth and reflect the universal church, the invisible church. Father, you've called us to be a part of the local church and to exercise gifts there to the glory of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this body. We thank you for this church. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen.